Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. Let's open the Word of God to Acts chapter 10. This story, the passage we're going to read today, is really quite bizarre. The more time I spent in this passage over the last couple of days, the more I began to realize that God sometimes does the most crazy, the most unexpected things to achieve his ends. Sometimes God will begin doing something in our lives, the end of which is going to be quite wonderful, but at the start of the process, we can't for the life of us see how this could be of God. So let's have a look at this passage together and see what the Lord might have to say to each of us today. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a centurion of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. So let's just stop there for a moment. It's important that we understand just exactly who this Cornelius character is. Cornelius was a centurion of the Roman army. A centurion was the commander of 100 men. 6 centurions, each with their 100 men, were placed together, and these 600 soldiers with their centurions were called a cohort. So a cohort had 600 men. 10 cohorts were known as a legion. That's 6,000 soldiers. The point is this: Caesarea was a coastal town. It was the seat of Roman power in Judea, and this guy Cornelius was one of the powerful guys in the town of Caesarea. As I said, centurions had 100 men under their command, and it was their job to keep the peace. And as a result, they could be particularly harsh in their dealings with the local people. A centurion was generally someone to be feared. He was certainly someone to respect. He wielded quite a bit of local power. A centurion's wage was 5 times that of a normal Roman soldier. So Cornelius was a relatively wealthy individual. What is strange about Cornelius, however, is that he was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. That's what it says. This Roman soldier, this captain, this centurion had, at some stage in the past, converted to Judaism, and now he worshipped the God of the Israelites. In fact, the text says his whole household did so. He was devout. That means he obeyed the religious laws of the Old Testament. It says he gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. Cornelius was not your average Roman centurion. Got that? Verse 3, one afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. How strange. Cornelius is praying at 3 in the afternoon. That was traditionally the time of prayer for Jews. He is praying and an angel appeared to him and called him by name. Imagine that. Cornelius is terrified and can only respond with, what is it, Lord? The angel told him that his gifts to the poor and his prayers have ascended to God as an acceptable offering. God was pleased with the behavior of this man, the way he lived his life. God was pleased with this Roman centurion who feared God, and his life, it seems, smelt sweet to the Lord Almighty. I think we need to look closely at these words about Cornelius, and we need to ask ourselves, is my life an offering to the Lord? Is it an offering he is pleased with? Let's ask ourselves, what fills my days? What fills my mind? What do I spend my time thinking about? Where are my energies directed? Where are my resources used? Do you know what Paul wrote to the Philippians about this mind issue? He said, this is in Philippians 4, he said, fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. That's what should fill our mind. Is God the Father watching you and saying to Jesus, sitting at his right hand, look what John's doing. Good on him. Isn't that great? That's an offering to us which smells good. This is what was happening for Cornelius. Cornelius didn't know about Jesus yet. He didn't know the good news of the gospel. But he worshipped the living God within the knowledge he already had. He served the poor. He prayed continually. That's what it says. And God was pleased with him. Now, I want you to notice something here. It's an important point. Cornelius is a strange animal, a God-fearing, devout Roman centurion who lives like a Jew, but he's a Roman. And God calls him to do something which would have gone against everything he'd learnt about the Jewish faith. God called him to do something which was against the Old Testament law by which Cornelius lived. Remember, he was devout. That's what it says. It was against the law to meet with someone who had been in contact with a dead body. And it was against the law for a Jew to even enter the house of a Gentile, let alone a Roman centurion. I mean, everything about this was wrong, or so it seemed. The angel said to Cornelius, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, Simon was a tanner. He spent his days handling dead animals. His trade smelt so bad that tanners had to be located by the sea where they could be assured of a regular breeze to blow the stench away. Devout Jews would have kept far away from a man like Simon the tanner. The fact that Peter was staying with him says something about the work that God had already been doing in Peter's life. Now, God was calling Cornelius, this God-fearing, Jewish-living Roman centurion, to go and call Peter from a tanner's house. Very irregular, very surprising, very much unexpected behaviour. But that is what God so often does, is it not? So often God calls us to do things which don't seem to make sense at the time, and later on we look back and see that God was taking us on a journey into a future far greater than we could have imagined. So let's read on from verse 7. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. So Cornelius obeyed without question, without delay. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do. Even though it must have seemed somewhat strange to him, he sent two of his household servants and a devout soldier, three God-fearers, sent them 50 kilometres south to find Peter by the sea at Simon the tanner's house. Now, God's Spirit was bringing all of this together as only he can. This is what we've got to do. We've got to always be looking for what God is doing amongst us. We must look at where the Holy Spirit is working and get involved as he calls us, as he directs us. As the three men made their way south to Joppa, God was working in Peter. Verse 9 says, the next day, as Cornelius' messenger was nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house, standing outside the gate. They asked if a man named Simon, Peter, was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? They said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. Now this may seem a small thing, to invite complete strangers into your home. Even when it seems God's in it, it can be somewhat unsettling to do something like this, especially when the Romans are involved. I can't help feeling that Peter might have wondered where all of this would lead. Some years ago, when Louise and I lived at a place called Carryong, we had a whole heap of young people meeting in our home for Bible study each week. And as part of what we were doing, together we were reading the book about Keith Green's life called No Compromise. It's a great book. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend it to you. Now, Keith and Melody Green were always, it seems, welcoming complete strangers into their home. We were talking about this stuff with the group, and then I got them all to go off on their own and spend some time in private prayer and reflection. And I was doing this myself, just outside the front door of our house. I was sitting out there on the landing, I was praying, I was having a great time. Lord, make me more like Keith Green, willing to help strangers out, etc. And as I was praying this, the phone rang. I thought, oh, great, in the middle of this wonderful time with the Lord, I've got to answer the phone. So I go inside, this is way before there were mobile phones, I go inside, I pick up the landline, hello, and this guy on the other end of the line said, hi, I haven't met you, my name's Carlos. I've just started attending the church you go to, and I know you look after the youth group and everything, and I'm standing on Gosford Station, the train station, with a young homeless guy that I've just got talking to who needs somewhere to live. I thought you might be able to take him in. I mean, what are you going to say? What are you going to say in that moment? I was feeling nervous. We were only just married. I didn't know anything about this guy. I mean, he might be an axe murderer for all I knew, but this just had to be of God. It just had to be. The timing was ridiculously perfect. I checked it out with my wife, Louise, and we said, yeah, we'll take him in. We had this guy come and stay with us, and we helped him as best we could. Over the next couple of days, I got him a job at the place where I worked, and we gave him some money, and we fed him, and we got to know him. And then 3 days later, he stole Louise's car. He just didn't come home. We gave him the keys for a short trip, and he went for a long trip for a couple of days. I was not happy. I wasn't impressed with God either. At the time, it seemed like some kind of divine practical joke. He left a bit of a stuff at our place, and when I went through it, I was able to track down his mother. The first thing she said to me when I phoned her was, she just said, oh no, you didn't give him anything, did you? She nearly died when I told her he'd taken our car. Anyway, to cut a long story short, a few days after that, he returned with the car, and I was able to have a long talk with him. We did help to reconnect him with his mother, but we never really saw him again, and I don't know the outcome. My prayer is that God used us to be a channel of his grace to that young man. We may never know what really happened during those days when he stayed with us. I can't help thinking Peter must have had a similar set of concerns about these unknown Romans who came looking for him. Remember, it's only a couple of chapters later in Acts where we read that Herod arrested Peter and James, and James was actually put to death with a sword. I can imagine that Peter would have had concerns about welcoming these men, these Romans, into his home. But nonetheless, he was obedient and he welcomed them in, and they left for Caesarea the following day. Verse 24 says, they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up, I'm a human being just like you. So they talked together and went inside, where many others were assembled. So Peter told them, you know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. Do you see what I mean? That's straight from Peter's mouth. This whole story is full of events which just should not have happened in the first century. But God was doing a new thing, and it was wonderful. Peter told them, "You know it is against our law for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this, or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me." I want to ask you today, who are the people who, for you, are impure or unclean? Some of the other translations use a word common. Who are the people who, for you, are beneath your attention, your love, your concern? Is it that person you know who lives an immoral lifestyle? Deep within you, just between you and God, you know that your word for her is, I won't even say the word, it's in your mind, she's cheap, she's beneath your concern, you feel contempt for her. God was showing Peter, and God is showing us today, that we should no longer think like this. Every person, regardless of whether they are young or old, beautiful or not so beautiful, fat or thin, rich or poor, every person is precious in the eyes of God. Is it a person you know who isn't really all that sharp? They're just not as intelligent or intellectual or as cultured as you are. They haven't really reached the same educational standard which you have. God may be challenging you about your attitude toward that person today. Is there someone you know who is from another racial group to yours, and because of their race, you think poorly of them? I was speaking to somebody a couple of weeks ago, just a guy in my local community, and this guy was incensed that Asians had taken over his local news agency. He literally said to me, "I'm not buying my newspaper off an Asian," and he refused to go into that shop again because they were Asian. There is no room for racism in the family of God. Peter said, "But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." Every person, regardless of whether they are young or old, beautiful or not so beautiful, fat or thin, clever or not so clever, black or white, we could go on and on. Every person is precious in the eyes of God. Cornelius then told Peter and his friends all about the vision God had given him and how he came to invite them to Caesarea. Verse 34 says, "Then Peter replied, 'I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what is right.'" Peter then shared the gospel with this group of people. He told them all about Jesus and about how he died on a Roman cross to pay for their sins. But God raised him from the dead. And now he was alive and they could find forgiveness by trusting in him. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. It's a great story, isn't it? Who would have thought that God would use a Roman centurion to bring the gospel message through the words of Peter, and that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the Gentiles in this way? So there's a couple of very important points for us to take from this passage. A couple of points which we need to do some really honest work with God on. Point number one, is your life, and by that I mean the very normal day-to-day, week-in, week-out habits that make up your life, are they a fragrant offering to God? Is your life a response to the love and grace of God, which has already been poured out on you? Is it likely that God is boasting to those around about him about the offering of your life? If the answer to that is no, my prayer is that you would humbly confess that to God, and you would change the way you live. You would turn your life around so that your habits are a sweet-smelling aroma, an offering to God. In Australia, we have a lot of retired people. We have an aging population, and many of our churches are full of retired people. It seems to me that retirement is a gift. For many millions and millions of people around the world, retirement is something they will never enjoy. They will work to the end of their life because they have to. But not so in Australia. Retirement is something that most Australians look forward to. In fact, at the moment, record numbers of Australians are spending their retirement travelling around the country doing the grey nomad thing, propping up local communities, local economies everywhere, I'm told. Talking to some retirees, I really have to wonder what they will say to the Lord when they stand before him and they have to give account for what they have done with all they were blessed with. Remember, Jesus told a parable about this. It's known as the parable of the talents, or in more modern translations, the parable of the bags of gold. Remember the story. One servant is given five bags, the next two bags, and the last one bag. The master goes on a long trip, and when he returns, the servants are judged by what they did with what they were given. You can find it in Matthew 25. We won't read it now, but I want to challenge you to read it carefully. Matthew 25. What I find interesting about this parable is that it is the last recorded parable of Jesus in the two gospel accounts where it appears, Matthew and Luke. Immediately following this parable, Jesus spoke about the final judgment, about how in the end the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. It's interesting because in that passage, Jesus indicates that his judgment will be based on what was done, more than what was believed. And certainly with Cornelius, it was not just that he feared God, but that he helped the poor and enjoyed relationship with God through prayer. I wonder whether some people will stand before Jesus and say something along the lines of, "Look at my shells, Lord. I collected these shells walking on the beach in my retirement. Aren't they wonderful? Look at my shells." Or they'll say, "Lord, look at the photos. Have you seen my Facebook page? I have spent my retirement traveling the world. I've been everywhere. Look at my photos." Or they'll say, "Look, Lord, look at my golf trophies. Aren't they glorious?" And there are some who will spend their retirement serving others, humbly serving the Lord, and their life is a fragrant offering to him. Now, I realise I've probably ostracised many of you by using these examples. When I preached from this passage in 2010, a number of our folks suddenly felt the Lord was leading them to worship somewhere else. I'm not kidding. People left the church because of this. Walking on the beach, collecting shells, grey nomading, travelling overseas, and even playing golf aren't in and of themselves evil and wrong. Well, golf probably is, now I think about it. But we just have to ask ourselves, what fills our days? These activities are Sabbath-type activities. They're essentially play. They're a gift from God for our benefit, to renew and restore us. But they should not become our whole life. We need to remember that we all have to give an account of ourselves before God, and we must ask ourselves, is my life an offering to God? It's a challenging passage. Cornelius was given great influence and power. As a centurion, he could either oppress the people of Caesarea or bless them. He chose to bless them, and his life was an acceptable offering to God. Point number two, Every person, regardless of whether they're young or old, beautiful or not so beautiful, fat or thin, clever or not so clever, black or white, I mean, every person is precious in the eyes of God. Remember, Peter said, "But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." Point number three, is there space in your life for God to speak? Both of these men, Cornelius and Peter, received a vision, a word from the Lord while they were praying. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to hear from God. I want to hear what he has to say to me from his word. I want to hear what he has to say to me through the words of brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I also want to hear from him through dreams and visions and words of knowledge and other extraordinary means. You are not going to hear from God's word if you never read it. And you never come and sit under the preaching of his word as you're doing today. You are not going to hear from God through your brothers and sisters in Christ if you aren't part of a small group or you never talk about your relationship with Jesus with anyone. You're not going to receive visions or words of knowledge or enter into a holy trance, as Peter did, if every moment of your life the television is on, or you're surfing Facebook or playing video games or just looking at your phone. Both men, Cornelius and Peter, were men of prayer. The text says Cornelius prayed continually, but it seems he observed a special time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, as was the Jewish custom. Peter, it says, went up on the roof to pray, and it was while he was on the roof praying that he received this powerfully important word from the Lord. You know, a little while ago, I got into the car to drive home from somewhere. As usual, I kind of reached over to turn on the stereo, and I was in the mood for something loud. As I reached over, I felt like the Lord said to me, "Just leave it off. Let's have some quiet." Well, I obeyed that quiet, almost negligible voice from the Lord, and I drove home in silence. I'm not going to share with you what the Lord shared with me on the way home, but it was important. It was something I needed to hear. I'm so glad I didn't miss what God wanted to say to me. If we're going to hear from God, we must give time to this. We must have regular times of quiet and stillness, as these men did. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.